New Hampshire, a couple different places, and not all at once, but two different spots. And as you know, there nearby is a big Air Force base. Two airmen come to my mind, and I'll tell you about them. The first one was a small fellow, very retiring and shy and soft-spoken, and I think he was a Jewish man converted to Christianity. And he was the object of a lot of torment and teasing on the base, like I was when I was discovered with the Bible in the Navy. And so the fellows heaped abuse on him, and he just mildly took it. The other man was observing that, and he was the first one was a part of our church family. The other one was not a part of any church. His wife ventured into our church one time. Then I had the address. She registered her home. So I went to the home myself, and this big fellow came to the door. Quite in contrast to the other man, he was a strapping Norwegian fellow, way over my head, maybe 6'5", and well-built. And he let me come in, and I began to talk to him about Christ. He said, well, wait a minute. I'm not into religion stuff and not in church. My wife came, and that's okay, but not for me. And I asked him, I said, well, I got a proposition for you. What if I brought it to your home, and we have a Bible study right here? You could afford to learn a little bit about the Bible, right? And he was taken aback. He said, you mean you're going to come to the house with the church? I said, no, with my Bible. And so he said to his wife, what do you think about that? Having a Bible study in our own home? And she said, I think that's a good idea. So I came, and after 1 week, I got him to agree to meet with me by myself, one-on-one, and his wife would be meeting with my wife. So they came to our home. And it just worked out wonderfully. Eventually, of course, well, not of course, in the grace of God, he became a believer, a real believer. He said to me early on, he said, one thing, I could never be a Christian if it means taking what I see this other fellow go through on the base. He said, I could never take all that. After he became a believer, he became a leader for Christ. And at his tent on the battlefield, many gathered around him. And he was a gathering point for the gospel. And he went and preached to the chaplain because he thought the chaplain was compromising as he showed up at the beer place to fraternize with the fellows. So this fellow got after the chaplain. So he stood for Christ. The Bible tells us that all of us who stand for Jesus will endure temptation. There are many people who do not know anything about the conflict that standing for Christ eventually produces. There has to be a collision. But a lot of people are utterly immune to the spiritual warfare. They read about it in the Bible, they hear about it. It's just something that happens someplace else. It's not a part of their lives. Well, as I heard one preacher say to a shocked lady who said that she had never experienced anything like that, and he said, well, ma'am, the devil doesn't train his big guns on a person when a pea shooter will do it. And that's kind of the truth of it. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to a text that is one of the most prominent of all the texts on the Christian warfare, and it's Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10. And we'll see here, there are many things where it's late. I don't think I'll go into some of the things, but we've time enough to solidly treat the text, I believe, without going far over time. The study, this will be just a general textual study as we go down this scripture. The study of our spiritual warfare, which is depicted here, ought to help each of us to get stirred up here and want to make a new dedication of ourselves to Christ. That's where I'm going right now. And I want you to notice in the first verse 10. Verse 10 is our first verse under consideration. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our source of power, that's first, that's listed right there. Our source of power is nothing less than the Lord. Notice in the Lord, notice the next phrase, in his mighty power. The little word in is telling us we should step into a realm that is supervised totally under the control of Christ. Place ourselves, it's a preposition of position. We position ourselves in Christ. It's in a holy alignment as we pray. And I trust that I didn't come here this morning out of that position, that I put myself in him as I prepared to come and to speak to you today. And that's how you must prepare if you would stand in Christ. And it says, in his mighty power. We receive from Christ his power. We don't just stand on our own. None of us should ever show our face outside our homes on any morning without being positioned like this and having put myself in Christ under his control. My position of standing before God has this holy alignment. There's one mediator, and I'm standing in him before the Father in heaven, and I put myself there. That's my position. When somebody bumps into me, they're facing God. That is the presence of God in Jesus Christ. I'm positioning myself in him. And in fact, a good plan, make this a habit. As you wake up in the morning, you open your eyes and you utter a prayer to God. You reposition yourself that way in case you had a bad dream and got out of position during the night. And God will honor that. Notice the next verse, 11. This is our preparation for the war. Our source of power, verse 10. Our preparation for the war, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. Notice those words. Put it on. Did you know that very often the outcome of a crisis in a life is not determined as you're fighting it out there? Our brother Doug, his crisis that he spoke of today was not determined in the hospital ward or in that moment of accident. It was determined earlier in his life when he put on Christ and prepared himself, and the outcome would have been totally different if he were unprepared. So the outcome of many a battle is there in the dressing room as we are preparing ourselves. God promises no great victories to the unequipped. Here is an advisory. Do you ever watch the weather reports and news and the advisories? Here is an advisory from the Almighty. Verse 11, put on the full, complete armor of God. We'll detail that a little bit later. So that, this word so that means for this purpose, you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, the devil has schemes. Look back in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 at verse 14. That we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. People who come against you who are very abrasive to you may be actually emissaries put there by Satan, or he may be taking advantage of the fact that they're close enough to rub you in the wrong way, to try to keep you off balance and keep your Christian disposition soured, make you a problem to live with at home and so forth. Don't give in to that, but know that that's the way it is. Verse 27, Ephesians 4, verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's what he's trying to do. And the devil will circle a life, and he will just work here and there, just keep trying to get closer, make his barbs get in deeper. He'll circle around like that and toy with a person. It doesn't matter for 20 years. He's patient in order to destroy the person one time. So a lot of the little needles are preparation for a bigger destruction. And the scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it actually means. This armor, as we're going to see, is meant to tell us that we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, you have clothed yourselves, if you're a true believer, you've clothed yourselves in Christ. He is our righteousness. We dress in him. And Christ's likeness is not native to us. So we need to dress ourselves and not just be in our own nakedness. Notice the next verse, for our struggle. Now this verse 12 is going to tell you, we've seen our source of power, and we've seen our preparation for the war. That's verse 11. Now we're going to look at our enemy. That's verse 12. First, it starts out in telling us who is not our enemy. Did you know that the person who tries to make themselves your enemy is not your real enemy? Your real enemy is the one trying to get at you through that person. The wiles of the devil are exactly too much for us. But God is trying to instruct us in this passage how that is to pull the veil off the enemy. And it is the wrong idea to struggle against flesh and blood, verse 12. That's not our enemy. To get caught up in arguments and spats with people. Just look behind that and don't give in to it. And take your strength from the Lord Jesus Christ on every occasion, not just on some of the ones that you think are more spiritual, but on every occasion. Now, would you notice, we're going to look at our enemy, and it's in plural, against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil. And would you notice also the definite article placed before each one? You're going against top brass as the devil strikes at you. And it's a tip-off from the enemy that his guns are aimed at you. And it tells us that behind, not flesh and blood, but underneath that, behind governments, behind all authorities, it's not only the hand of God working, but evil is working. Rulers, authorities. Now, take this word authorities, and it's so often translated powers, but that's not as exact as the word authority when it is so in the Greek, in the original language. You might want to turn to, not now, but make a note and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and look up verse 19, and you'll see the Lord Jesus says there, I'll give you authority over all the power of the enemy. What you really want is not just muscle and might. You want the right to do for God. And we have the right to be called children of God, the Bible tells us. So we have authority. A judge has the authority, he has the power to cast a strong man in jail. But he doesn't have the muscle to do it. He doesn't have the personal might, but he has the right to do it. And God wants you to understand your right and your privileges as a believer and to stand in those against the enemy. This is a position and alignment in prayer that you learn to take. And notice further in verse 12, rulers, authorities against the powers of this dark world. And one translation puts it against the world powers of this darkness. There is a present darkness in the world. Don't you often say when you hear the news or watch a news program or read the paper, what is wrong in this world? It seems like there's darkness that comes in, and most of us get a foreboding when we approach an election time, and we wonder what's next. We wonder who's the emissary of hell and who's from heaven. We have a difference of opinion very often. But one thing that just keeps on surfacing, the confusion and evil that is in the world. The scriptures tell us that's not by accident that there is a whole echelon of evil. That's what this passage represents. This evil echelon is set to do confusion, and Satan is a god of this world of disorder. And God is a god of peace and order, but he has the power to overcome, and we need to make sure that we are aware who is our bitter enemy, and his mask is off in this passage right there. Notice at the end it says, and against, this is the end of verse 12, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Most people think of the heavenlies as that's off up there where God is, pure. There is still a war that is latent and yet to be finally settled in the heavenly realm. And God has already cast Satan out of there, and he's come down to earth having great wrath. I'm quoting from Revelation. And he's here on earth. This is his realm. But he has many fallen angels on his side, and I do not know how they are established in the spiritual realm. That's what that means. In the spiritual realm or in the heavenlies, apart from the physical, they have great power, and they can interrupt and touch and harm and use the physical and material realm. We need to know about this alignment and keep ourselves close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and we're going to close with this, therefore, put on the full armor of God. The way of fighting, our way of fighting the war, how to do it, is next. And that comprises verses 13 through 20. So we've seen verse 10, our source of power for the war. Verse 11, our preparation for the war. You can review this evening or afternoon. Verse 12, our bitter enemy in the war. Verses 13 through 20, our way of fighting this war. How to do it. Look back at verse 12, and I'll skip one word. I hardly mentioned it on purpose, for it's now I want to cite it for you. Our struggle is not against flesh. The word struggle, we wrestle. That's what the word literally means. It's an intense wrestling. And if any of you have ever, some of you fellows have probably gone out for wrestling. Wrestling is one of the most intense of the competitive sports. And it's a fitting verb here, this wrestling. And Go down to verse 13 again now. Therefore, put on the full armor. Here it is again, the very same words from verse 11. Make sure that you are completely involved. Completely. You don't have any ragged edges hanging out, but you're enfolded in Jesus Christ. He is your position. And you over and again adjust yourselves, position yourselves in Jesus Christ. Put on the full armor of God so that, that's that purpose again, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything. This is the great test is, are you able after a time of temptation, after a struggle, after a time when you're being provoked utterly, when you're being discouraged, when you're very sick, when you've suffered some great loss? Not how do you get on when it's a real happy day, but how do you get on when it's a difficult period of time in your life, a dark period? Are you on your back saying, what hit me? Or are you still standing on your feet in Jesus' name? You may not be happy all the time, but happy is a word that has to do with happenstance. But rejoice in the Lord all the time, says the Apostle Paul. That's a wonderful discipline to strive for. Okay, now let's look at the parts of the armor. They are detailed for us. And it starts in verse 14. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. These two seem to be together, and they are prominent ways of God to picture for us his son. We're to put on Christ. And when you want to know what does that mean, well, one way you can get at it, that great term, is to look at all the details of the armor that he brings to us. So these are all of the benefits that Christ, the protective benefits that Christ brings to us, are these items of armor that we put on. First, the belt of truth. We're encircled with the truth, and you must... The truth is native to us. We're very easily misled, but the truth is in God's word. And the word of truth can be our belt, our to shield us in the day of contest. Don't wait till the fight is upon you and, oh boy, I got to read the Bible now. The idea is just daily, keep yourselves in Christ and equipped with his word encircling you, and the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness. That means when I go before God, I plead that his blood has been, the Son of God shed his blood for my sin. And I ask him, make me now white as snow in him. Help me to stand before you as your own child. You've put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. I want to be more than conqueror through Christ then. That's how you pray. And you must never get tired of it. You must keep on and pursue it day after day, position yourselves, getting back on your feet again, not getting discouraged about it. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, with your feet shod, that is fitted. Look at it in verse 15. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Let me read a verse to you. Listen to these words. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And I have on occasions had people ask me, and really almost tormenting, well, how do you know that? What makes you so sure that you just grew up that way? But, and so forth, so on. In fact, in the service, when I was in the service, I counted one day 9 people. I took time just to count them. Or 9 guys standing around me in a circle, just picking away, ridiculing, so forth. And I had my own secret. I had a little notebook that I kept down in my footlocker. And this notebook, I put at the top, taking the battle to them. And I'd list their names, the ones that were jeering the loudest. And I put them there, and I tried to get to them alone. And then they were chicken when you talk to them eyeball to eyeball. And they were especially chicken when the shooting started. Oh, man, when we got a suicide mission right off. So men, then I had it my way. They'd listen to me. They'd come and sit by the bunk and ask me to read to them. They knew what was coming. And it didn't go well either. But I won't go into that. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Before I go further with the armor, just take a look at this. This will bring us a good perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. These are something from another world. And if you haven't gained any skill at using these, woe be to David when he faced Goliath if he didn't know how to sling a stone. But he had practiced it. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. They are of another world. It's the scripture. It's prayer. Briefly put, it's Jesus Christ, knowing him better. On contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And he goes on to say, we can put down all these arguments, these things that stand against us, that razz us and tease and compete with our affections. We can put these down through the Lord Jesus Christ's own special help. And then it says, above all else, take a look at that. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It says, above all of this, get up your shield of faith so that you just keep on believing. And when you're pounded down, you still keep the shield up. You just, Lord Jesus, I still trust you. I know you're there. Just keep that shield of faith right there before you. And get others to pray with you if you need to. But God will help you. He wants to sustain you, the shield of faith. And he says you can quench all the fiery darts, or the flaming arrows, so that you will not be burned and you won't be pierced through. And remember something, I learned this trick of Satan a long time ago, that the devil frequently will fire among his arrows. He has 2 main ones sometimes, and he shoots one followed by the second. The first one is this, wow, look at this. In some secret darling of the heart, what a battle we fight. The real bloodiest part is of this war is not somewhere else, but it's secretly in our hearts with some alien affection. And the enemy is trying to steal you away from God, distance you from him. And so he says, look at this. And your heart is trying to wander a bit. And then the second arrow is already on its way. First, look at this. The second, look at you looking. That's how he works. And very often, the second arrow does the greater damage. The devil is the accuser of us. He draws us away. He tempts us away. And he makes us accused for doing it so that we fall doubly hard. We must not be ignorant of his devices. And maybe the Lord brought you here hear a message on spiritual warfare for this very reason. And it mentions next, take 17, take the helmet of salvation. Put this over your head. You've got your vital areas covered. Make sure you don't stray very far from your Savior, Jesus Christ. Just keep making yourself very sure. Know where you stand with your Savior from all your sin. And then it mentions an offensive weapon. These previous ones are largely given to defending you. But then there's an offensive one. And sometimes the best defense is a good offense to put to flight the wicked spirits that are around. The sword of the Spirit is called. This means the Spirit's own sword, which is, and we're told, it is the Word of God, which means God's own Word. So God's own Word and will stand with him. By the way, notice the sword of the Spirit, it should be with a capital S. It's not just your spirit, your feeling, and your nature or something inside. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's own Word in the Scripture, as you learn it, and if you haven't been reading it regularly, go to the book of Mark and start afresh as a man in repentance or a woman in repentance. Ask God's forgiveness for neglecting it. Can you imagine going day after day and not even speaking to the Holy Spirit, speaking to God, just not a nod of forgiveness? Instead, in contrast with that, we're supposed to be positioning ourselves in Him, standing in the Lord. He's the only source of our strength. Now, I know a lot of this is foreign to you. You know why it's foreign? Because you're locked up in the devil's hand. If you stand against him, he'll stand against you. But he wants to rock your cradle and keep your sleep. Then there's one he doesn't have to worry about. Give the devil something to worry about. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God. Those words are in there twice, verse 11 and verse 13. The full armor, the complete armor of God. And then the final admonition is it's longer. It talks about prayer, how important that is. And pray, verse 18, in the Spirit on all occasions. Don't let any day, any time go without your prayer. On all occasions, pray. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Just don't quit. Just keep on praying. Be uttering prayers all during the day. But remember this, you can't just be slipping the armor on after you're out in the middle of the day. It's very hard to do there. It's much better to set the alarm, but you in the early morning, just get up a few minutes earlier. And you won't do that if you don't get to bed on time. So the real battle is fought and won or lost the night before. How early can you get away from the TV? We're sure sissies when it comes to war. We're not men and women combat ready for God. And we go hour after hour, never so much as looking up toward God, not even giving a nod to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. And then we wonder why we get spilled so easily in war. Let's finish that reading, and I want to tell you one story. And pray in the Spirit, verse 18, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, for everybody. You know, you can often get your boots unstuck from the mire by praying for somebody else. And as you pray for other people in their need, you will be reinvigorated yourself. And sometimes that's what we need. We get all clogged up in our spiritual life because we don't have an outflow in prayer. And we don't minister to people beside us and around us like we should. And the secret is to start praying regularly for other people. Pray also for me, says the apostle. I guess that could mean HB also. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So if you don't like the preacher, Paul tells you what to do. Pray. Get into new prayer for him, and God will change him. I wouldn't mind that at all. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So there's a prayer right from a prison. Help me right in my imprisonment to stand for God. But you've got to pray for me, and that will help. There was a man and became one of my heroes. He's a man probably, I think, in the era of my dad, so you can get some idea of when he lived. And the wonderful thing, his name was James Fraser, J.O. Fraser, and he served under the Old China Inland Mission, now called Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. He was in a remote area of, I think it was Western China, working among the Lisu tribal people. And this man became a power for God of a remarkable sort. But let me just tell you how it was at first. He went out and he was serving God as best he knew how. And the people were ministered to. They realized here's an American or an Englishman over here talking to us and all. But he wasn't really getting anywhere. And he began to see something. The people, even after they professed belief in Christ, they were still held as prisoners to fear, especially the fear of the evil spirits. And they felt they still had to present their offerings, and so their little idol shelves in the back of their huts would still be used, so that he wasn't getting anywhere. And another thing was his own health was beginning to break down. And often he would feel that he was going to lose his mind. So he was way back in the Himalayas, in the mountainous areas, by himself. And I mean, he'd be alone for months and months and never see an English-speaking person. And he was an unmarried man. And finally, in the mail came a little pamphlet that talked about spiritual warfare. And he devoured it, and he read it, and he reread it. And then he began to search the scriptures in a new way, and he realized this, that he was up against an enemy. He was in a territory that had been for generations uncontested in the hand of Satan, generations after generation. And he just walked into it. Whenever we send anybody, short term or long term, into a culture that is controlled by Satan, we better know what we're doing, and they better know what they're doing. Or you can carry an infection back over there bring one home with you. And I mean a spiritual infection. Well, anyway, he was in dangerous territory. So then he began to adjust himself. He began to take up the full armor of God. And then he decided to bring a crisis of victory in everybody's life. That anyone who wanted Christ, they had to have a showdown with fear and torment and the spirit realm. And he tried to use spiritual means to bring them full deliverance, and prayed and fought against Satan in prayer until the idol shells would be brought down and torn down and destroyed, and then the people could be free. Not only that, he needed freedom. He was sickly, so he would pray to God that my sickness, if it's from you as a discipline, I accept it. If it's from Satan, I refuse it. Oh, Lord God, bring healing and help if it is your plan. And he pled the blood of Christ. He became much more vigorous physically. Then he had his mental problems and agony. He went out on the hillside. Of course, there was nobody around for miles and miles. And he would just bellow out loud his prayer to God and claim from God victory over Satan and order Satan out with a full voice. He'd get on his face and just cry out to God. And the cloud and fog lifted. He had sunshine from heaven right in the midst of the enemy's territory. You know what happened? Those bands of people scattered over the mountainsides began to turn to Christ. They would send to him representatives, pleading him to come. Our whole village, we want to accept Jesus. People just were coming all around to Christ. Years, nothing. Now they were free because the enemy had been reduced to shambles through the spiritual warfare in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you a free person? Are you a person of peace in your heart, really? Are you a quiet, rested one? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? You won't be able to have love, joy, peace, patient endurance, and all those wonderful things, meekness, and that quiet heart apart from the Holy Spirit's full presence in your life. Don't let the competing enemy have any encroachment, but stand in the name of Christ. Well, tonight, you know what we're going to do, if the Lord allows it? We've got to have a lot of you men here, and go get some others to recruit them, bring them in. Men and young men, we're going to ring around the walls. And that's how we're going to end the service, standing all around this wall and crying out to God to come into this church in a new power. And may he deliver each one of us personally. Give us new freedom. Give us a new disposition in our homes and on the job or at school. And then secondly, we've got to protect each other. Sometimes if some of the warfare items were so voluminous that when they were charging the enemy in a phalanx, one man might be holding a shield for the other person too. It would stick out, and would help each other. That's what we need to do with one another. And then we want to pray thirdly for the whole church, pray for this assembly of believers, that God will have his way with us and bring us a new release and power in our hearts. So that's what we're about tonight, and I hope that right now you can do a little prayer. Let's each of us pray, and I'm going to ask you if you would stand, and we're going to be dismissed in just a minute. Would you stand, please? And let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of Christ, I pray now that you will protect us and deliver us. May we personally experience a new spiritual health. And may we bring healing to one another and do as the apostle said, pray for me, pray for me. Lord, others need that prayer. I need it. And then we pray for this assembly, this church, that you'll do a good thing in our hearts. as we go now, I pray your blessing upon us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm not as far over time as I thought. My glass is not working too well, and I just saw just now that I am quite over. But God bless you.